This is Doug Miller. Well, poor old Agrippa. He just can't seem to get a handle on things here. And Festus are even worse, and the whole thing becomes rather confusing. Well, stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are back one more time this side of eternity to put this word out there with the sure and certain knowledge that God will always honor his word, that he will always honor and glorify his son, Jesus Christ, just as our Lord Jesus Christ will always honor and glorify his Father. And God is indeed glorified as Christ Jesus our Lord is lifted up. And I don't know of a better way to do that than to just open this word, look into it, and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and to lead us into all truth. And that's exactly his job and his business, and he will do it. So bring your Bibles, come along. We are in the 25th chapter of Acts, and we're going to begin at verse 13 today. Open up your Bibles to Acts 25:13. Call a friend, tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out, as far out as we can get it, to as many as we can get it out to. That's the whole thing. That's what it's all about for us. We have no other particular purpose. If God has other purposes for us, well, then praise the Lord. We are more than happy to always be in the hands of the living God, guided and directed by him. But our purpose is to see this word go out. And to that end, we are absolutely dependent on those who, for whatever reason, hopefully because they've been led by the Lord, have an interest in Dialogue Ministries. That means our listeners. That means others. I always say this, we have no advertisers other than you. We have no prayer partners if you are not our prayer partners. And we cannot function without prayer. Oh, I can get on here and make noise. I can speak words into the mic. It will have no effect. It will make no difference whatever unless because of the prayers of the saints, the power of the living God is behind this. So pray for Dialogue. Write us down. And pray for us and tell others about us. And, of course, we would always love to hear from you. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. If you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy. Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. Now, as I often say on here, we also have an email address. So if you don't like to write with pen and paper, you can email us. I'll respond. Our email, Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, at sbcglobal.net. Dialogue Ministries at sbcglobal.net. If you wish to pull up our webpage, it's Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, .org. That's .org now. If you put .com, you'll get, I don't know what you'll get, but you won't get me or us. So you can log on, read about Dialogue, listen to the programs and so on and so forth. Now, I have a telephone, and you can call me, and I'll get back with you. Don't have a secretary, but you just leave a message. I'll get back with you. Our telephone number, area code 405-535-9089. That's 405-535-9089. All right. Let's look into the Word of God. Let's see what we have here. Now, you know, politics is an interesting profession. I have my opinion of politics and politicians, and some of you would agree with me and some of you would be offended by it, but something that I think all of us can agree to, and it is that politicians strain and struggle frequently to get along with one another when, in fact, they really have very little in common many times. But, boy, they sure try. Now, politics, hey, this is as old as the world, I'm sure. I'm sure that, back at the very beginning, there were politicians, trying to get along with other politicians, trying to appease and appeal to their constituents, and so on and so forth. Well, the Romans certainly knew a lot about politics. And, of course, in Rome, all roads led to Rome. And when all roads led to Rome, that means both literally and figuratively. And politically, all roads surely led to Rome. And we've got a hierarchy here. It starts out with Caesar, and it comes down to these lower guys. And we've already met one of them, or a couple of them. We've got Felix back in chapter 24, the one who trembled and said, "I'll call for you when I have a more convenient season." Now we've got Festus. We got him in chapter 25. And now we've got King Agrippa and his wife. And his wife's name, we would say Bernice in the Greek. I believe it's Bernice. But they came to Caesarea to salute Festus. Well, a little politicking and grandstanding and glad-handing going on here, I guess. I don't know exactly what it was. But they come in to Caesarea, and they salute Festus, and I don't know exactly how you did that. I'm sure it wasn't a military salute. They probably said, "Hail, Festus," and the whole thing sounds kind of silly, but who knows how they did it. And they stayed there many days. And Festus, kind of interesting here, apparently trying to entertain them. I guess that was his main thing here. He's going to just entertain them. I mean, back in those days, I don't know what you did for entertainment other than, call for the dancing girls and wine and music, and they certainly had no television. They had sports, but I don't know where those were going on or how far it was to the nearest arena. But they had this prisoner, and his name was Paul. And Festus says to Agrippa, "There's a guy here I think you would find interesting. Oh, he's been here for a couple of years now. Felix. He was brought to Felix and handed over by the Romans down in Jerusalem. A bunch of the Jews down there were going to kill him, and so they got him out of there, brought him up, and handed him over to Felix or to Festus, by Felix, and I've got him here, and he's kind of interesting. I think you might like to see this guy and just hear from him. And let's see what he says here. He says, "There's a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, 'It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him.'" Now, let me explain that one to you. You might say, what about Jesus' trial? Well, Jesus wasn't a Roman. I think these kinds of legal privileges that we're reading about here were those that Romans had and shared, and Paul certainly was a Roman. And as a Roman, he had certain rights. And the Romans were very serious about this. So here you are. Verse 17, therefore, when they were come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. Against whom? When the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. Well, I don't know what he supposed. I guess if I had been him, I would have expected them to say, well, he murdered a man. Or he is guilty of some capital crime. They wanted him killed, after all. But here is good old Festus, who stands here and he says they had certain questions against him of their own superstition. That's an interesting way to look at it, isn't it? And of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Now, really, when you read it and when you look at it, it's just a little bit this side of being amusing. They said he was dead. Paul said he was alive. I don't know what Festus thought at this point. And I certainly don't know, and I wonder what he thought. Why? So they say he's dead. Paul says he's alive. Why would they want to kill him over that? I mean, I can just imagine that, and also it's about their own superstition, which Festus says, let's read on here. Verse 20, because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to me, had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. So here you are. Festus obviously has got a little bit of a problem here. He's got this man, the man who was delivered to Felix, who has been, in some kind of prison or under some sort of arrest here for quite a while now, actually. And, Festus has heard him and listened to him, just as Felix did, and he doesn't know what to make of it. It's quite beyond him, so he'd like to get rid of the whole thing. I'll just dump him back in Jerusalem into the Jews' lap. Paul will have none of it. As we saw, Paul said, look, I'm not refusing to die if I've done something worthy of death, but I am not going back and be judged by these men, because they are dishonest men, and they are not willing to look at this thing objectively at all. I'm a Roman. We saw this last time, and I appeal to Caesar. So, all right, Festus said, okay, I'll send you to Caesar. And here he is now waiting to be sent to Caesar. But he still had his liberty taken away. Well, Agrippa says to Festus, as we see here, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. Okay. So here we go. The curtain rises, the bells ring, the whistles are blown, and the show is on. Going to have a little entertainment here, and Agrippa and his wife, Bernice, are going to get to see Paul and hear from him. So let's see what happens here. And it says we've got here in verse 23, on the morrow when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought forth. Now, you gotta figure here. There was a lot of money and a lot of power, and probably the bugles blowing and the drums beating, and, they put on their fine robes, I guess. And in comes Paul. Well, let's see what happens. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. He ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed unto Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore, I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write, for it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Yeah. Wow. Kind of seems unreasonable to me, too. You've got a man here that you yourself, Festus, say he hasn't done anything. So what are you holding him for? Well, he's holding him, who knows why. Politics, I guess. He doesn't want to stir up problems in Jerusalem. He would kind of like to turn him loose. But anyway, let's see what Agrippa says. Now, Agrippa has a certain knowledge here of Jews and Jerusalem and Judea, and a certain knowledge of the law, as we will find out. So let's go right on into chapter 26 and see what we've got going on here. Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Now, this is a little bit different than what Paul had to say earlier to any of these other individuals. He certainly didn't say this to Festus, and even to Felix. All he said to him was, you've been a judge of our nation many years, and therefore I feel myself happy to be able to answer to you. But here he says something of Agrippa that he hasn't said about the others. He said, I know you to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Now that is something a little bit different. And because Agrippa is apparently expert, because he does know these people, Paul feels all the more comfortable talking to him. So let's see what Paul has to say to this man, King Agrippa, who, by Paul's testimony here, knows the Jews, knows Jewish customs, understands these people. Let's take a look here. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Wow. Now, this is testimony. I want to testify, people in the churches say sometimes. It is time to give a testimony. Sometimes we have testimony meetings. Well, we've got a testimony going on here, and it's a testimony before unsaved people. And here is a man who has, if not an interesting testimony, I never saw one. Take a look at this. He begins by talking about what a religious man he was. Now, for you who are listening to me out there, if you think religion will save you, you are sadly deluded and mistaken. It will not. If religion could save you, Paul would have been saved. He was a Pharisee. And he says, everyone who knows me at all knows that I lived the strict life of a Pharisee from my youth. But look at this. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. What is this hope that Paul is talking about? The resurrection from the dead. Why would the Jews have accused him because of this? Certainly the Pharisees believed in the resurrection from the dead. Well, I'm going to tell you why. It's not just a general teaching about the resurrection from the dead that troubled them. It was the specific teaching that the resurrection from the dead had already begun to take place in that a man had been raised up from the dead. And that man was Jesus, whom they had murdered and crucified and denied and given false testimony about and handed over to Pilate, and God had raised him from the dead. Now, once again, Paul's was not, the Pharisees were not offended by the idea of a general resurrection from the dead sometime down at the end of time, down way down off in the future somewhere, what they call the last day. You remember Martha back in the 11th chapter of John, say, when Jesus said of her, "Your brother will rise again," Lazarus said, "Why, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Sure, a lot of Jews knew that. Once again, it was the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul asks this man, Agrippa, a question. Look at the 8th verse. "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Well, let's go back and let's think now about what Festus said to Agrippa earlier. They said he was dead, this Jesus. Paul said that he was alive. What are we talking about here? Paul did not say, never testified that he didn't die, that Jesus didn't die. Oh, no. He was always very open in declaring the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a part of his gospel. What he said was that God would not leave him in the grave. God did not leave him dead. After 3 days, he raised him up again in power and brought him forth. And that very resurrection was a sign, a token, that the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross was acceptable, efficacious to take away sin. But if God can and did raise up Jesus from the dead, it goes a lot farther than that. God will raise up others from the dead. God ultimately will raise up all from the dead. Notice what we have back in verse 7 here. Paul is talking about resurrection as a hope. A hope. This is indeed the blessed hope. And he asks Agrippa a question that I think all of you out there, if you are having problems in this area, need to ask yourselves and answer. Can God raise the dead? Can God, who created this universe out of nothing, who called the worlds into existence when there was nothing there, can God call forth the dead from the graves and raise them up? Absolutely. Why would anyone who believes in the power of God deny or doubt that? Think about it. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.